would like to read this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. We all have our favorite portions of God's Word. I know there are many, and they delight in the Psalms, and I'm sure you had a wonderful time with our brother Wilson the past week, as I know how he can handle them. And there are many that delight in the Psalms. I remember in 1951, Mrs. Mackey and our daughter, Margaret, had just graduated from high school, went over to Scotland. We had been gone for 25 years, and on the ship going over, we had two gospel services. The first night, there was a brother from New Jersey, he did the speaking. And the second night, I was to do the talking. They asked me what my subject was going to be so as they could put it up on the board. So I gave them the Shepherd's Psalm. And that night when we gathered together, the very first thing I asked them before I began to talk was this. What is the Shepherd's Psalm? And in unison, all that were there, the 23rd. Now you're right. Now how many of you know the 23rd Psalm? Every hand went up. There was an old lady sitting in the front. She was over 90. She said, you know, I could repeat it, Mr. Mackey, from the first verse to the last. Because I believe you, dear, but you're not going to do it. So I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're all going to say it in unison. They didn't have their Bibles, and the most of the people were unsaved. You're all going to say it in unison, and I'll keep my eye on the scriptures and find out how many mistakes you make. Now we started off, and they went through it from beginning to end, without any mistakes. So naturally, the next question I asked was this. Could you tell me where you learned the 23rd Psalm? And you know the answer before I tell you. Sunday school. Unsaved people, in fact, they were the ones who encouraged us to have the second meeting. And they were the ones who prepared all the hymn books, went hunted up all the hymn books again, and they desired the meeting, and I thought of Noah. I wonder if Noah had help from the ungodly. I don't know. Well, I know that meeting would never have been if it hadn't been for those ungodly folks. They wanted it. But they knew the 23rd Psalm. Now when we come to the New Testament, I'm sure there are many who just love Matthew's Gospel. For there the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as a king. There are some who enjoy Mark's Gospel. I do too. There we have the Lord Jesus presented to us as a servant, the branch, as pictured to us in Isaiah especially. But then what about Luke, the beloved Luke? Well, I must admit that lately I have been enjoying Luke's Gospel, and have for quite some time. He presents the Lord Jesus Christ again as the Son of Man, made like unto ourselves, sin apart. But then what about John? Oh, I think I was asking here this morning, I think John would win out with a large majority. I think most of us know the Gospel by John. Now, something I'm going to throw out that you might try sometime as you travel. On one occasion, there was a carload of us going from Flint, Michigan to Jackson, Michigan. And this afternoon, the conversation began to drag a little bit. And one of the girls in the car says, "What do you say we try a little game?" And what's the game? Let's go through John's Gospel. 21 chapters, see if we can repeat how many of us can gain or get something out of each of the chapters. And you know that was a thriller. I never enjoyed anything like it. Began to search our minds at times just what was contained in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and so on. But you know, after you get a hold of it, you have John's Gospel at your fingertips. But John presents the Lord Jesus Christ too, just the same as Matthew and Mark and Luke. But he presents them as the Son of God. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ shines out in the Gospel by John. And it's this that we have in mind concerning our meetings for the week. But you know, in John's Gospel, I think it divided itself naturally into three divisions. From chapter 1 to the end of chapter 12, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say, in exhibition. Chapter 1, verse 12, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Yet to as many as received them, to them gave he the power, or the right, or the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Well, that was from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 12. Now, at the end of chapter 12, we find the Greeks coming in and inquiring after him. "But to them his word was this by his servants, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit. And this required the death of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Gentiles could be brought into any blessing." Now that was at the end of 12. Now when we come to chapter 13, verse 1, to the end of chapter 17, we have the Lord Jesus Christ here in education. In these chapters, he's closeted with his own, and only his own. Now I may give a little explanation concerning that later, because it's good to know in studying the Word of God, who the speaker is. Find out who is addressing himself to, and then watch very carefully what he says. I'll have to give the illustration now. You remember that in John's Gospel chapter 8, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he's addressing himself to the Pharisees, his enemies, persistent enemies. Always trying to catch him in a fault whereby they could take him to the magistrates and finally get rid of him. And in talking to them, or rather when they were talking to him, they said, "We have Abraham to be our father," standing on our national dignity. The Lord Jesus on that occasion says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father ye will do." Now, when we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, we have the speaker, the very same person, the Lord Jesus, He's addressing whom? He's not addressing the Pharisees here. No, he's addressing his own and only his own. He's been engaged in prayer, and when he rises from prayer, his disciples make the request. Lord, teach us to pray. Now watch his words. The same speaker, but a different audience. And to them he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. What a difference. Now, beloved, in the first instance, you and I were included before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the desire or the wishes of your father ye will do. But thank God for the transformation and the transition. We come into the family of God, and now the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to us is this. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And so we have the disciples gathered together from chapter 13, verse 1 to the end of chapter 17, closeted with them and them alone. And here we have him educating them. Prior to his leaving, he knew exactly the circumstances into which they would come. He knew the trials and the difficulties of the way, and so he sought to bolster them in his absence. And then we find from chapter 18 to the end, we have the Lord Jesus going to Gethsemane. From Gethsemane to Golgotha. From Gabbatha to Golgotha. And then to the cross of Calvary, and finally, in the garden, where a tomb had been prepared for it. Finally, his resurrection. Now that's a little outline of John's Gospel. When we come to chapter 14 here, we're dealing with that part of education, with expiation at the end. But here we have education. He's gathering his disciples together, and he's seeking to educate them. He wants them to know more and more about him before he leaves. And one of the things that he states here is a phrase, or rather an expression of the Lord Jesus that we all love. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, last night, so we're thinking about having that little time together, it was joyous. I was thinking along another line about that little word come that's used so often in the Word of God. An expression used by the Lord Jesus time and time and time again, the word of invitation. Come, 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 come. But there are many of these wonderful statements that he makes that you and I delight in. Some perhaps more than others. And that because of our circumstances. But here one is general. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. Now I'm going to suggest to you, beloved, that this day brings before us the fact that you and I needed to be taken out of where we were. This was a new way, as we find it emphasized in the Acts of the Apostles, when the disciples were known as those who adhered to this new way. When Saul of Tarsus went to Jerusalem, to bring to Jerusalem all those who believed in this way. Well, here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. There were three things that man lost when he fell in the Garden of Eden. The first thing that he lost was, he lost the way back to God. You remember that after man sinned, there was a cherubim with a flaming sword that guarded the entrance to the tree of life. And man could not get again into the presence of God. He lost the way back to God. Secondly, he lost the truth concerning God. It must have been a wonderful occasion in the Garden of Eden before sin came in. How wonderful, we can't describe I don't think we ever will be able to hear, but it must have been delightful. And how long it lasted, I don't know. But there came a time when we find that sin came in, and it drew forth from God his first question, Adam, where art thou? And note the response. What a doleful expression. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. What had happened? He had lost the truth concerning God. God wasn't anymore a God to be adhered to, a God to be loved, a God of affection. He was a God to be dreaded. So he had lost the truth concerning God. Not only that, but he lost the life of God. Whatever do you mean? You know it perfectly well. Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now I know there are some smart alecks in the world today, and I've met some of them, and they come round with this retort and say, well, Adam didn't die that day. But you and I know friends that he did. They're thinking of physical death, but that wasn't what God was meaning at all. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I like to illustrate it by a very, very common thing. In the summertime, when the flowers are in bloom, the lady goes out and she gets her scissors and she cuts what she wants and makes a lovely bouquet. And she brings them in and puts them in a vase. And it's not long until that lovely odor of perfume goes all through the house. But then, with much care, give it 4 days and she's ready to get that bouquet of flowers and throw them out. Why? You know they have died. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's perfectly true. But when did they really die? When did he really die? They died that very instant that she severed those stems from the source of life. They died that day. And just a little while later, the proof was there that had been thrown out. Putrefaction said it. Well, that was exactly with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The lost, the way back to God. The lost the truth concerning God and the lost the life of God. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving a remarkable statement. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Was it Psalm 69? It says, then I restored that which I took not away. Our blessed Lord is the great restorer. And you and I who have been lost by sin, separated from God by wicked works, we find that he has brought us into the presence of God. How we ought to praise him. But just for a little while, hurriedly, I want to look at 4 expressions that I gain from this remark here. I am the way. I am the way. First of all, I'm going to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way out. The way out. Whatever do you mean? Well, there's a possibility there may be someone here this morning, I don't know, who have not yet known the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And they are where I was 52 years ago. I need to be saved. I didn't have eternal life. I was heading for a lost eternity. But I realized that in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, I could receive life. I realized, too, that in the world in which I was living in a place of condemnation. I knew perfectly well, according to the teaching of God's Word, having been brought up in the Assembly Sunday School and in Bible class, I realized that if I should die in my sin, as I was brought into this world, I would be condemned eternally. But I knew also that I was condemned already. I didn't have to wait until I died. I was in the condemned cell, waiting for the day of execution. Some years ago, it was my, and I want you to note these words, it was my happy privilege to be in Sing Sing prison. I was taken in Sing Sing prison to sing and preach in Sing Sing. And I remember that day was just after the service was over, the dear brother Ingalls, who got me in there, wanted to show me just as much of the prison as he possibly could. Well, he didn't have much time. But he took me into one big ward. The way down to the end, there was a high window, and it was well barred. And he asked me, he says, Billy, he said, I want you to up on your toes and look out and down, which I did. And all I could see was a little ribbon, as it were, but 2 feet or 3 feet wide of cement. And it led from one door to another. One door over here, and the other one over here. Well, I says, what's the interest here? He says, have you ever heard that expression, the last mile? Uh-oh. I says, yes, I have. He says, Bill, that's it. That's it. Now, whatever's the meaning, though, it's not a mile long. No. He says, Bill, over here is where the condemned man who has been tried by the law, proved guilty, and sentenced to death awaits the day of execution. He's in the condemned cell now. He's condemned now. But he says, one of these days, this door will open, and he'll be taken out. And he says, he'll go into another door, will open over here, and he'll sit in the electric chair, and a few minutes, he's gone. The execution has been carried out. Well, beloved, that's exactly your position and mine apart from Christ in the world today. We're condemned now. We're just waiting the day of execution. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. But thank God you're in a place where you can be taken out of this condemned world. You can be free of the condemnation. And how glad that man would be in the condemned cell if someone got him a pardon. Well, beloved, listen, there's an eternal pardon for you to free you from eternal judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the way out. He's the way out and the only way out of a condemned world. I'll never forget that night I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. A gentleman from a little neighboring town came up to preach. And I always liked him coming because he always brought a singer with him and always loved music. And that night he preached from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I couldn't recall after he was through what he had said, but I enjoyed it because he had a very, very happy expression on his face. And even though he would speak about condemnation and hell, there was a tenderness in his voice and a tenderness in his look. I never did like those big, long-faced preachers. I never did. They scared me. Whenever I knew they were there, I wanted to turn and go out. But he was different, but he got the truth in just the same. But after he was through speaking that night, this Miss Prudence Elliot, as she was known then, very, very gracefully came up quietly and stood in front of the platform there, and she began to sing. Oh, come, sinner, come, oh, why do you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to you. Tomorrow is eternity. Just hidden from your view. Oh, come, sinner, come, the bride, the Spirit call, thus saying now to you and me that Jesus died for all. Oh, grieve not then the Spirit, accept him while you can, for God has said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, and the refrain, then come, sinner, come, salvation's free for all. It may be the last time you'll ever
hear the call. That evening, I was just as if I was nailed to that seat. I couldn't move. I remained behind and I accepted Christ as my own personal Savior. 52 years ago, passed on the 26th day of March. A birthday I won't forget. He was the way out. And I was out of condemnation. I was a free man. And I'm still free. But not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the way out, He's the way in. What does He state here? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So He not only keeps us out of a condemned world, but thank God, He brings us into the family of God. What did we say already concerning that verse in John 1:12? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, yet to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. By simple faith, believing when Christ died, He died for me, I lay claim to it, and immediately I do, I become a child of God. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we are brought out of the one family, the family of the devil, because he was our father, and we were in his family, and we did exactly what he wanted us to do. I know there are many men saying, I can do just as I please. No, beloved, you cannot if you're unsaved. I thought that too, but I was doing His desires, His will, when I was doing the things I wanted to do. But the moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was brought into the family of God. Now that means new birth. The hymn writer puts it very, very well. You must be born again, or never enter heaven. 'Tis only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. You must be born again, for so hath God decreed. No reformation can suffice, 'tis life poor sinners need. And the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive divine life. He that hath the Son hath the life. This is the very purpose of His coming. I am come, John 10:10, that you might have life, and you might have it in abundance. And so I was brought into the family of God, and I'm one with all the children of God, red and yellow, black and white. And with them, I'm also precious in His sight. Oh, what a joy to be in the family of God, to be able to address God as our Father. Not only that, but He's the way through. Not only the way out. Praise God for that. And the way in. But then after we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, I knew I had no worries. What about tomorrow? Oh, how precious He is here. He's the way through. He'll never leave us. He promised. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, beloved, in the world, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He didn't offer them a bed of roses. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so, beloved, on our way home, we've nothing to dread. We've nothing to worry about. We should have no fear whatsoever. We are absolutely safe in His care and keeping. That's why I rejoice to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. For He loves the sheep, and He cares for them. And so we have our testings. Who hasn't? This, beloved, is the way that you and I prove our delight in God. And this is how we find out that He does care. Just in our coming down here, leaving on Thursday morning from Flint, Michigan, we ran into trouble in Toledo. Quite a storm blew up there, and the snow was blinding. But we got through that. We lifted our hearts to the Lord for guidance. We go through it, and then we come across that glassy highway. Oh, what a trip. Well, we got through that too, all the way. But I knew that the saints in Flint were praying for us. And then when I come down here, I was rejoicing, bubbling over, when they told us that they too had been praying all week for us, that we might arrive in safety. What a Savior we have. He's an all the way home Savior. I'll never, no, never leave you, nor forsake you. Yes, we have our testings. All the Old Testament saints had them. Read the Hebrews chapter 11. You want a little summary of what they come through. Not only that, but we have our tears too. Now, it'd be rather foolish of me to stand here and say that we don't have sorrows and that we don't have tears. Beloved, let's face it. The Lord Jesus knows perfectly well just exactly what you and I will pass through. But we must never forget that He's above every circumstance. I delight in that picture. We'll touch it some of these days. I delight in that picture in John's Gospel chapter 11. Oh, there was a lovely home. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. All had gone well, no doubt, for many, many, many days, and then Lazarus turned sick. Well, they knew their Lord, and so they sent right away for him, but he didn't come. What a disappointment. Oh, let us never forget. His seeming disappointments are not, after all, their appointments. We must ever cling to the Word of God, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, I have an idea that some in the audience will be saying to themselves that it's quite easy to preach. But what about coming through the circumstances? Beloved, I've come through the circumstances, so I'm talking from experience. I know what it is to lose loved ones. I know it. We went over to Scotland 4 years ago. And we know before I promised Dad I'd come back when he was 90. Now, I never knew Dad ever been interested in spiritual things whatsoever. And I prayed for Dad from the day I was saved. He never gave me any encouragement as a Christian. The only one thing I can recall time and again was on a Saturday evening when our choir would be out in the middle of the little town's street there, the main street in the town, and be holding forth and I'd be asked to sing a solo. He would find it out somewhere or another, and I'd always see him on the outskirts of the crowd, standing there listening. But you would never see him at home as to how his son or anything else. Didn't want me to know, I guess, he was there. So, Dad was one who went after the world's pleasures to the very, very full. But you know, went over there this last time, I wanted to talk to him about spiritual things. He was 90. Now, I wanted to talk to him. I had done so in 1951, but he put up his hand and he said, "No, don't bother me. I'm not interested. Just leave me alone. I'm not interested." So this man went home. I didn't know how to approach him. I got him two newspapers, different papers, every morning. Rain, hail, or snow, I get out to newsagents and get him his papers. And one day I says to Mrs. Michael, "Well, I'm going to see Dad, and I won't take my Bible with me. I'll take him off guard." So I kept my Bible in the room. I went in to see him, and here he's throwing down one of his papers in disgust when I went in. "So what's the matter, Dad? True you're reading?" "She says, reading? All you get in the papers these days are murders and thieveries," and he just gave me a list of them. Uh-oh. I lifted up my heart and I thanked the Lord there and then. I said, "Thanks, Lord. Now, Dad, listen. Do you have a Bible? And that was another test. And I got the pride of my life.
He said, aye.
An old Scotchman, aye.
And he pulled open a little drawer and he brought out a New Testament. That was all I needed.
2 Timothy chapter 3. And I turned it up. And I began reading.
And I stopped at every one of those 19 things listed as to the condition of the world and what will take place before the Lord comes. So I said, Dad, is that not what you're seeing in your newspapers today?
Aye.
All the way through. So I said, Dad, listen. Now that was written by the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago. Says I, it was written for your learning and mine. Because these things are going to take place just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dad, if you and I see these things now, His coming must be very near. I said enough. Well, I went out. I didn't know what to do. That night, Mr. Mack and I were in the next bedroom, and I really thought I heard someone pray. And I thought it was Dad, but no, I just put that out of my mind. I was dreaming, hoping for it. But in the morning, I was mentioned to Mrs. Mackey about it. She said, listen, I heard them too. 5 nights in a row, we heard them pray before he went to his bed. I never heard my dad pray in his life. And it was the Lord to forgive him his sins. He died at the age of 92, 2 years later. And I do believe I'll see him in glory. All those years, yes, all those years, all beloved, we have a Savior who's worth trusting. He is one who comforts us in all our trials, in all our difficulties. And even with our tears, He's able to dry the tear. Here He stands at the grave of Lazarus. And those two words, precious words, verse 35, Jesus wept. Oh, what a weight of meaning and what comfort we get out of those two words. Jesus wept. I go to camps quite frequently in the summertime with boys and girls and high school age. One year, I was at a camp in Yakima, Washington. I was there this last year. And I got rather disgusted. And I went to the manager of the camp and I told him, when a barn girl loses anything, they've got to pay a forfeit before they get it refunded or get it back to them, retrieved. And someone would sing a chorus, and someone would just quote a verse. And you know, time and time again, these little mites were coming in. And they'd run up and get their arms and they'd say, well, you've got to say a verse. Jesus wept! And they took the thing away, they went with quite a laugh. When I asked the superintendent, very graciously, I didn't want to interfere with arrangements. I said, please, could you stop this? So as far as I'm concerned, those are precious words. And I don't think the children should be encouraged to make light of them. When you and I consider who it was, the eternal Son of God, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh, Paul writes. Here He is in the midst of men, sympathizes with them. The eternal Son of God shed tears in sympathy with those who had been bereaved. What a Savior. He's the one, He's the leader, He's the way in, He's the way out, rather. He's the way in, He's the way through. He's the way through. Just one more thought. He's the way up. You wouldn't deny that, would you? He's the way up. What lovely words these are in the opening verses. I never take a funeral service, but I bring them in. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thank God He's the way up. And beloved,
That's a promise, and he is never failed. He has never failed to fulfill any promise he ever made. We have Old Testament quotations we could repeat here to prove that fact. Not one word has failed of all his good promises. If he said he would go, we know he went. Well, the one who said he would go was the one who said he would come again. You remember that occasion in the 24th of Luke? The Lord Jesus gathered his disciples together. I was thinking of it this morning, gazing on the Lord of glory. He brings his disciples together and he leads them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And while he's blessing them, a cloud takes them out of their sight. And they're still standing there, they're transfixed. They're gazing. You know, beloved, we often hear it sung and often hear it said, oh, for a glimpse of his face. Get away with your glimpses. Oh, for a glimpse. Oh, for a glimpse. You and I can gaze if we want to, but we don't take time to gaze. But these men stood and they were gazing, for the angel appeared to say, you men of Israel, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? They were transfixed. Know you not that this same Jesus that has been taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go? Oh, thank God. This same Jesus, the one who brought us out of a condemned world, the one who brought us into the family of God, the one who sees us through and never leaves us nor forsakes us, is coming again to receive us. And who knows? It could be today. I wonder who really believed that. Say, well, here, that statement made time, and so have I. For almost 50 years I've heard it made. The dear old brother that I love very, very much at home is an Englishman, W.W. Faraday. I sat under his ministry time and time again. And there were many statements that that man made in those days that are coming back to my mind now. And I thought they were so far-fetched. So far off, nothing of the kind. In fact, concerning Israel and the place that Israel would take in the world. He had all outlined as clear as anything, but young Christian, 16, 17 years of age. Oh no, that was too far away. You know the day that they raised up the flag at the end of the Second World War? Oh, where was that now? I forget the name of the place. But I can see it yet. It was on television. And they were lifting that up. I said to Mrs. Matthews, I trust that Mr. Ferret is alive. I hope Mr. Ferret is alive today. I don't know whether he was at that time or not. He's an old man. He told us that this would happen. That Israel would become a state again. We couldn't believe that. Israel, scattered and peeled all over the world. But she became a nation, and she is, and she's got to be reckoned with. But before Israel comes into her blessings, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning for his church. And every born-again child of God is a member of that church, his body, and he's not going to leave one of us behind. And I say again, it could be today. Only one thing in connection with that. I wonder how we find it. You know, it does say that there's such a thing as being ashamed before him at his coming. I wonder where we'll find it. The same Mr. Faraday with others of his kind, when I was a young Christian, I can see him yet and hear him. They would emphasize it this way. As a young Christian, where would you like to be when Jesus comes? Would you like to be in the soccer field? Would you like to be in the beer garden or the pub as they called it then? Would you like to be in a theater when Jesus comes? Where would you like to be when he comes? That you might not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh,
What a Savior we have. He's the way out.
He's the way in. He's the way through. And thank God.
He's the way out. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee again and we return thanks to Thee for permitting us to gather as we are this morning. We thank Thee for the peace and the quiet that we enjoy. And especially, Father, when we think of many of Thy dear people who are under much stress and strain in war-torn countries, we would not forget them, Lord, and ask Thee to bless them there even now. But help us, Father, to appreciate more and more what we have here in this favored land. And help us, Father, to make much of it in regards to getting to know Thy Word and to seeking to live the Lord Jesus Christ before